Well, there is a reason why Psalm 23 is one of the most popular and oft-quoted psalms in the whole Bible, chapters in the whole Bible, because it is a psalm from the heart of David that builds unshakable confidence. This is the confidence psalm because it assures us of who God is and what our stance with him is like, and gives us the assurance and the confidence to be able to walk through life with boldness and without fear. Carl Sandburg said, life is like an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. And isn't that true? Is that when we look at life and we see all of the circumstances that come together in our lives, life is like an onion. You take off a layer, and sometimes you laugh, and sometimes you cry. I mean, there are those occasions when, some of us, in fact, we could just kind of have a mutual sharing experience to talk about, the totality of our lives, and some of the things that happen in our lives would cause you to weep. Some of you borne extreme difficulties with your children that pierced your heart with pain. Some of you have emerged from a childhood racked with pain and emotional assault, besieged with tragic circumstances that you have had to overcome. Some have overcome obstacles of hardship to achieve what they have today. Some of you have experienced the tragedy of loss. Some of you have experienced the aftermath of a damaged marriage or an even uglier divorce. Some of you have faced life-threatening illnesses and the accompanying fears that come with facing our own mortality. The fact of the matter is that Jesus said it, life is difficult. Life is a challenge. And we have a problem as we face those challenges, as we face life. And that problem is, our problem is fear. Fear and its kissing cousin, worry. It's the number one poison that is killing the souls of way too many of us. If we were to be completely honest, and I were to ask for a show of hands, and how many of us struggle with fear, with dread, with panic, with apprehension, with worry, how many hands do you think we might see raise into the air in this place today? A bunch. In the quietness of our souls, in the quietness of our own rooms, oftentimes we are struck with fear, with dread, with panic, with apprehension as we look at the circumstances of life, the possibilities of life. And the sad thing is that when fear kicks in, when worry kicks in, that it leads us to trust in the elite group of me, myself, and I, which only compounds the problem. It's a recipe for being locked into fear for the rest of your life, because if you are in control of your life, then there's much to be afraid of. Period. There has to be a better way. There has to be a solution for this problem that we wrestle with. There has to be an antidote to this poison that robs us of joy and peace, and there is. You know, it's interesting, when you get to be my age, you start to compile events that happened in your life that really form you. Events that may have happened a long time ago, but they have indelibly etched themselves in your soul. And one such event I've shared before, but I'm going to share again because it has been so impactful in my life. I was a young pastor, an associate pastor, young and raw, hadn't really dealt with many of issues that that people deal with, that I was expected to be of help with. And I had a 32-year-old woman in my church, who happened to be just a teeny bit older than me at the time. And she was an amazing woman. Her name was Janie. And Janie had graduated from college. She was very educated. She married a veterinarian. They married and they had a little girl, 3 years old. He was successful. They lived in a great house. They were both Christians. They were stellar part of our church. In fact, Janie was a leader in our education department. She was just amazing. It was December of 1980, and Janie called me and called me over to her house, and I went over there, and she told me that she had just been diagnosed with breast cancer. She had noticed a lump, and she went to the doctor, and they did a test, and they had discovered that it was breast cancer, and that secondly, that it was malignant, and thirdly, that it had spread to her lymph nodes. In other words, Janie was going to die. And we were sitting in her kitchen, and I'll never, never, ever forget it. Because I am just clamoring for, what can I possibly say to this 32-year-old woman? How can I apply the grace of God to her life in a way that isn't trite and meaningless? How can I say something to her that will be of meaning and value to her when her husband is sitting next to her, obviously distraught, and the little three-year-old girl is running around the kitchen? And as I was trying to grasp onto words, she began to calm my heart, because she began to exude a calmness that boggled my mind at the time, and in fact still does. And she proceeded to give me a lesson in grace. Of course, you know, in those situations, I wanted, you know, let's strip away pretense and let's talk about what's really going on inside of you. And my question to her was, you know, are you angry? And she looked at me with resolve and said, angry? Why would I be angry? Why would I be angry at God? And she told me that she wasn't angry, that she wasn't afraid, and she wasn't going to ask the typical why me. In fact, she turned it around and said, I'm not going to ask why me. I'm going to ask why not me. Look at my life, she said, Doug. I have a loving family. I have a caring community of faith who will encourage me and pray for me and hold me up when I'm weak, and they'll do the same for my husband and my daughter. And most of all, I have a Lord who is going to take care of me, whether I live or whether I die. Why not me? I am so better equipped to handle this than most. Janie died 9 months later. 9 months. And those sentiments that she gave me in her kitchen remained with her until her last breath as I held her hand in that hospital. You see, Janie knew a secret. She wasn't spouting rhetoric. Janie knew a secret. She knew the victory of finding protection in life. She knew the victory of finding someone that she could trust. She knew the joy of living without fear. And how is that? She knew the solution to fear. She said, I believe that God will take care of me. She embraced what David revealed to us in the Bible, in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want for nothing when the Lord is my shepherd. You see, David was a shepherd, and he spent much of his youth tending what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 was a few sheep in the desert. Now, that's kind of an insightful statement when it says that David tended his few sheep in the desert, because the desert's one of the best places to learn. There are a few distractions. In the desert, there is no Wi-Fi to connect to. There's no television. There's no cable, not even satellite. And so in the desert, not only is there the task at hand, but there's also the opportunity to reflect without distraction on what's really going on. And one day, David's watching his sheep, and the idea came to him that, you know what? God is like a shepherd. Because he began to list it off. He said, what does a shepherd do? And he began to list. He thought of the incessant care that sheep require, their helplessness, their defensiveness. We talked about some of that last week. A shepherd provides for his sheep because they need it. David observed that. He provides for his sheep because they need it. He remembered the times when he led them through danger and he huddled close to their heels. He remembered their bruises. He remembered their scratches that he bound up. And he marveled at how frequently he had to rescue them from harm. And he knew that he as a shepherd had to provide for his sheep. But not only that, he's reflecting and says, a shepherd not only provides for his sheep, but a shepherd protects his sheep because they need it. He thought of the time and patience it took for the sheep to trust him before they would follow him. He recalled their foolish straying away, their wandering from the paths and into certain danger, and he needed to protect them. But not only does a shepherd provide and protect, but also he observed that a shepherd guides. He pondered the fact that he must think for his sheep. He must fight for his sheep. He must watch over his sheep. He must find them pasture and quiet pools to drink from. And he also observed that a shepherd corrects the sheep. Any problem that comes along, he corrects it because the sheep need him to. They can't do it on their own. Any problem that comes along, he needed to correct. And yet, not one of his sheep was aware of how well it was watched. And it struck David that God is very much like a good shepherd. David knew what Janie discovered, and that is the key to life is believing that God will take care of me. I shall not want, he says. I believe that God will take care of me. Janie believed that God would take care of her. David affirms for us, God will take care of us. Now, we have talked about this before. The fact is, we're going to talk about it again. This is an incessant theme that we are going to keep drilling because, first of all, God keeps drilling it over and over and over and over again in the Bible. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Over and over again in the Bible. Why does God exercise with such redundance in the Bible? Because we keep needing to hear it. We forget quickly. And the fact of the matter is that God will take care of me. So we repeat this theme over and over because first God does, and we're going to be obedient to what God does. But secondly, we aren't getting it. The Truth Project had a statement that is haunting, and it's appropriate for today, and it is this. Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? Now, will you take a look at that statement for a minute? Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? That is an impactful statement. Because oftentimes, we say that we believe certain things, but our lives reflect something quite different. And this is a perfect area for us to take a look at. Do you believe that God will take care of you in any and all circumstances? Do you really believe that? Or does your life filled with worry and fear and apprehension say, you do not believe that at all? You see, this whole belief thing is not a mental exercise. This whole belief thing is not a philosophical assent to a few facts. This belief thing is to say, this is what I believe, and my life's posture is motivated from what I really believe is really real. Does this make sense? Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real, or is it just kind of a mental exercise that makes you feel good? This is an area where we have to ask ourselves, Do I really believe that God will take care of me? Do I really believe that God will take care of me? Do I really believe that God will take care of me? The amazing fact is that the Bible says that God has promised to do these four things in our lives that a shepherd does. If we will trust him, if you'll let him be your shepherd, he says, I'll provide for you, I will protect you, I will guide you, I will correct the problems in your life for you if you let me be your shepherd. Look at what Isaiah 40 says. It says, he, namely God, tends his flock like a shepherd. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you. I'll correct you. I will help you if you let me be your shepherd. He even gets more specific in Philippians 4 when he says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He says, all your needs. This doesn't say God will meet all of your greed. There's a difference between needs and wants, you know. Notice this. It says, I will meet your needs. God says, I will. He doesn't say, I might, or I'll think about it. I'll give it due consideration. He says, I will meet your need. Now, what does that say? That says that when he says, I will meet your needs, that God's character is on the line. God will either do that, or he will reveal himself to be a liar. And let me give you a little clue. God's not a liar. He says, I will meet your needs. I will meet all of your needs. Now, what does all include? Does all include doctor bills, mortgage payments, spiritual needs, financial needs, health needs, relational needs? What does all include? Oh, everything? Yes, if God has promised to provide all your needs to protect you, to guide you when you're confused, to correct the problems in your life, then what does that leave for us to worry about? Nothing. Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? Really? God says, I will provide for all your needs. Fear and worry is not God's will for your life or for my life. Maybe you need to write that down. Is that fear and worry are not God's will for your life. That's why over and over and over in the Bible, it said, don't worry, fear not, don't be afraid. Don't worry, don't be afraid. Fear isn't God's will for your life, and it's unnecessary if Jesus Christ is your shepherd. Well, okay, that sounds great. How do I institute this into my life? How do I enable the Lord to be my shepherd? You see, God's not the shepherd of everybody. All kinds of people have the wrong impression of God's protection, his provision, his guidance and correction. They think that it's universally applied just by the very nature of being alive, that God does this for you. It's not. He's only the shepherd of those who let him be the shepherd. Do you understand that? So how do you do this? How do you institute it? How do we do this? The first is critical, and that is that we need to receive Jesus as Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. Now, listen to this. The Lord can't be your shepherd until the shepherd is your Lord. Let me say that again. The Lord can't be your shepherd until the shepherd is your Lord. The two go together. You can't ask him to be the shepherd without allowing him to be the Lord. I have to stop playing God and let God be God. That's what it means when it says, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I've stopped being God and I've allowed God to be God. Now, what does it mean to, you know, make him Lord? It means that he is in control. It means that, Lord simply means someone in charge. Today we might say boss or manager or CEO or chairman of the board. Lord means to be in control, the person who's on top, the one who is calling the shots, to make him Lord, the owner of my life. You know, we often invite people to receive Jesus into their hearts. And that's what we're talking about, to receive the gift of Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty that otherwise would have been yours. We invite people to receive Jesus as Savior, but we need to also, Jesus needs to be Lord. He needs to be the owner of our lives. Because you see, there is more than just receiving forgiveness. There is more to having your sins removed. It really is embodied in the name of this church, Beyond Grace. It's not only about receiving grace, it's then about living it. Now, that includes receiving the grace of God and giving grace to other folks. But it also means I receive grace and then I live it. You see, salvation is more than just saying a prayer. It is allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life and following him each and every day for the rest of your life. It's receiving grace and then living as your life differently because of it. It's receiving Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord in your life if he's calling the shots in your life. If he's not calling the shots in your life, then guess what? He's not Lord. Dallas Willard, he made a statement. He points out that the Lord is my shepherd. That phrase is written on more tombstones than lives. And I think he's right. You see, even us who, you know, who say that we're Christians, is the Lord our shepherd? Really? Or are we trying to be our own shepherd, our own owner, our own boss? And throwing a little bit of spirituality on it to make it look good. To accept Jesus as Lord means this. John chapter 10, Jesus, from the lips of Jesus, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? There's three ways that that lives itself out. The first is, it says, you know Jesus. In other words, you have a relationship with him. Know doesn't mean know something about. Know means having a personal relationship with. You have received him into your life. You have an ongoing love relationship with the one who made you and redeemed you and has a plan for you. You know Jesus. And then secondly, you listen to him. It matters what he says about your life, about your attitude, your direction, your priorities. You listen to his word. And thirdly, Jesus says you follow him. You not only listen to his word, you do what it says. You seek to follow Jesus, you put him in control. This is at the heart of why fear and worry are so central to life, because it's rooted in a control issue. The root behind all of our worry and our fear is that we're not in control. Worry isn't always an attempt to control the uncontrollable. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never meant for us to assume, to carry. Worry is an indicator that you're trying to be your own shepherd. Whenever we try to control the uncontrollable, whether that be our kids or the United States economy or the environment, you're going to worry. And worry is a warning light. Whenever we start to worry, we need to have this warning light go off in our head that says, warning, you're trying to control too much. You're trying to be God. Who's in control of your life? God gives you the option. Gives us two options. He doesn't force himself on any of us. We have two options. Either we can be in control of our lives, or we can let God be in control of our lives. And here's a fact. God doesn't co-pilot. He's not... You know that the bumper stickers, that God is my co-pilot? Well, then that guy needs to move over, because God needs to be the pilot. He doesn't do co-pilot, that routine. You know why? Because if he were the co-pilot, then whatever went wrong in our lives, we'd blame him. And do. God is not a co-pilot. God is not going to force, his control on you, his leadership on you, his protection on you. He's not going to force that on us. He made us. He knows what makes us happy more than we do. He has the power to bring everything to pass, but he's still going to give us the option. It's that nemesis called free will that has haunted us from the beginning of time. He gives us a choice. If God is running your life and he's your Lord and your shepherd, you know he can control anything, so fear isn't an issue. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. I'm not going to worry about anything. You receive him as Lord. Secondly, what the Bible says is that we need to relinquish control and pray. We need to relinquish control and pray. Pray about all the stuff that we usually worry about. Just talk to God. God wants our friendship. He wants our relationship. We say, well, I don't have time to pray. Well, you got plenty of time to worry. How about you take those worry moments and turn them into pray moments? That's what we need to do. We're not very smart, are we? Gosh, we're dumb like sheep. Isn't that odd? If we prayed about all the things that we worry about, then we would have an awfully lot less to worry about. The fact of the matter is, worry doesn't change anything, but prayer does. Worry is stewing. I like this. This isn't mine. Worry is stewing without doing. It's getting all worked up. I can either panic or I can pray. Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. If you do this, it goes on to say, if you do this, then you will experience what? God's peace, it says. If you worry about nothing, pray about everything, the result is peace, which is the absence of fear and worry. Isn't that amazing? He gives us the formula. If you pray about everything and you worry about nothing, the result will be you will be flooded with peace. Now, what do you pray about? Everything. You know, we Christians have the mindset that we only pray about the religious things because God's only concerned about the religious things. You know, whether I pray enough, whether I read the Bible enough, whether I, go to church, whether I'm following him, whether I'm serving, that's the only thing that God cares. God cares about everything in our lives. Everything. That's what the shepherd does. He cares for all of the needs of the sheep, even when they seem trivial. If it's big enough for us to worry about, then guess what? It's big enough to pray about. God's ability is greater than our anxiety. In fact, the Bible says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast means to unload, to let it go. The Greek word literally means to drop. And so he says, drop all of your anxiety on him. Drop all of your worry, all of your fear. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want for nothing. So receive him and then relinquish the control and pray. And then thirdly, resolve to live one day at a time. We talked about this last week. Sheep don't have ulcers. That is a fact. Sheep don't have ulcers. They are not consumed with all kinds of what ifs, what ifs, what if. They live for today, and because of it, they're pretty calm animals. And with the Lord is our shepherd, if he's in control, and we can focus, concentrate, and consider one day at a time. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus is saying, don't open your umbrella until it starts raining. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. When you worry, you don't do anything about yesterday. You can't control tomorrow. You just mess up today. That's what we do. And we mess up a lot of our todays with worry. And God says, you let that go. Because if I'm your shepherd, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to correct you. I've got it under control. God knows exactly what we're going through. Look at what the Bible says. Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. If you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. What we need to do is we need to go home and we need to just open the Bible to Psalm 23 and just read it. And what you will find is this. As you read the 23rd Psalm, you will find that 17 times in 6 verses, the words I, my, or me are used. This is an intensely personal psalm. You'll also find the word you, talking about God, is used 5 times, and he and his is used about 7 to 10 times. And so the psalm is about a relationship with God. That's the solution to our stress. Religion will not get rid of your stress. Religion will not eliminate our worrying. We don't need religion. What we need is a relationship with the living God. And it's that relationship with the living God that eliminates fear and worry. God says, that's what I made you for. I didn't make you for a religion. I made you to know me and to love me and to let me care for you and love you. He knows all about you. He wants you to know him. That's why he sent Jesus. If you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, the shepherd, I invite you to do that today. And if you struggle with fear and worry, to say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be the owner. But all too often, because my life demonstrates it, I place myself on the throne way too often. It's like we're playing, rotating chairs. Lord, I want you to be the Lord, the owner. You know, as I'm going through Psalm 23, I'm reading a book that is 25 years old. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And if you haven't read the book, you need to get it. And especially today, since it's so old, you can get it cheap. But I'm reading every one of these chapters as kind of devotion for me as I prepare to preach. And it's just a wonderful look at Psalm 23 through the eyes of a shepherd. And he is himself a shepherd. And he cared for sheep in East Africa. And he gives an instance that impacted his mind as he was caring for his sheep. He says the land adjacent to his was rented out to a tenant shepherd who didn't take very good care of the sheep. He'd allow the ground to be overgrazed. It was eaten down to the ground. The sheep were thin. They were diseased by parasites, and they were attacked by wild animals. The shepherd didn't take care of his sheep at all. And Keller especially remembered how the neighbor's sheep would line up at the fence and blankly stare in the direction away from their abusive shepherd and onto his sheep and his land, almost as if they yearned to be delivered from their abusive shepherd. Because you see, the shepherd's destiny is tied to the character of the shepherd. And he says, that they longed to come to the other side of the fence and belong to him. Christians understand that the identity of the shepherd is everything, and it is so wonderful to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because God can take care of everything and will take care of everything in my life. I don't know what you're worried about, what you're stressed about today, but I do know this, is that God loves you, and he cares about your fear and worry, and he can help you. Here's some homework. During prayer, I want you to repeat this phrase all week long. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But this is the way I want you to do it. The first time when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, say, the Lord, emphasize that, Lord is my shepherd. There is only one real Lord. All the others are fake and imitators, and that includes me. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the first time. Then say it the second time. The Lord is my shepherd. Emphasizing is, not might be, not will be. He always has been. He always will be. He is my shepherd. And then say it a third time. The Lord is my shepherd. Mine. I receive you as my shepherd. I will listen to you. I will follow you. I will trust you. Can you say that with certainty? The Lord is my shepherd. Is the shepherd your Lord? He can't be one without the other. Let's invite him to take control and to eradicate our fears, to calm those fears. Amen. Father, we thank you that you care for us like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And I thank you, Lord, that you provide, that you protect, that you guide, and that you correct. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us the assurance that you will meet all of our needs and that we can trust you with everything. No matter what challenge, no matter what fear, no matter what pain, no matter what hurt comes into our lives, Lord, that you are more than capable of caring for our every needs. And so I thank you for that. And I pray for us that we would say with the certainty that David did, that the Lord is my shepherd, that you are our shepherd. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus, and be the Lord, be the owner of every sphere, every phase of our lives. And how thankful I am, Lord, that we can come to you with certainty and ask for that, and it's a reality, because you are a Lord that not only created us, not only redeemed us, not only makes this massive universe function, but that you care deeply about our individual lives as we walk through this uncertain adventure called life. Thank you for going with us as our shepherd. In the name of Jesus, amen.